Please stand as we continue with the word of the Lord, now from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at his guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Many are called, but few are chosen. And, you know, there are so many passages in Scripture that get quite nervous, I do. We're told, for example, in Revelation, only 144,000 are going to make it. And we get this feeling more and more that heaven is going to be a pretty empty place, and hell is going to look like a Japanese subway car. You know, they keep cramming them in. But today's gospel is so beautiful. We get this impression that there's going to be lots and lots and lots of people in heaven. The doors are wide open. It's one of the most beautiful and glorious sections. And yet at the end, many are called, but few are chosen. You notice, it's interesting, a man, after 6 years of marriage, turns to his wife and he goes, "Mary, I don't think it's working between us. I really, really don't. I think the only reason you married me is because my Uncle Billy left me $6 million. And she responded, "Paul, don't be ridiculous. I don't care who left you the money." You know, it's interesting. How many of you, I want a show of hands, how many of you know about or have at least once seen Bridezilla? Okay, and this is a show about brides as they're getting ready for their marriages and having $3. Oh boy. Being a pastor, I've seen a lot too. One of my worst marriage experiences, and I was sharing this with Roxanne just a little while ago, is that it was a hot August day. It was about, the wedding was supposed to take place around 2 o'clock, 1:30, 2 o'clock. And the church was packed, and the wedding march started, and it was like 45 minutes late already. We're sitting here baking, because we don't have air conditioning. We have heating, but we don't have air conditioning. Hot August day, you know, and if you've been here in August, you know this church heats up in the afternoon. And boy, we were just playing miserable. 45 minutes, wedding march started, and the bridesmaid came running in instead of the bride, saying, "The bride's not ready. She went home. She doesn't like her hair. That was another 2.5 hours. I'm telling you, I did a song and dance and all kinds of things. Everybody's looking at me, going, okay, you fix this. I go, I can't fix this. I really don't know of too many weddings that actually work where there are not some sort of problem, some difficulty. And so here we have in our text today, we have the wedding banquet of the king. And it falls apart. It doesn't work. Now, by the way, the servants are angels. The king is God. The son is pretty obvious, Jesus Christ. The first called are the Jews, and all the others are us. Yeah. Everyone is invited. And it doesn't work. The God's plan of salvation offered that he desires all to be saved. And what do these people? No, I'm not coming. I got other things to do. Don't bother me. Don't harass me. It happens all the time. There was, I went on the internet and looked about weddings, and I found some interesting things. In Russia, and this over the last 10 years, in Russia, a man shot himself at the reception, shot himself in the head. He pulled out a gun and started playing Russian roulette. But he forgot that there were bullets in the gun. In Norway, kind of glad Norway's not here today. In Norway, they had a wedding on a dock, you know, with a lake, and the dock was over the lake, and there were 80 guests. The mother of the bride was in a wheelchair, and there were some babies as well, and the dock collapsed because it wasn't designed to hold that many people. Nobody was hurt, thank God, but everybody got muddy. And everybody got wet. There, in Italy, they decided to have one of those gliders with engines fly over the outdoor wedding to throw the bouquet. He threw the bouquet, and it got sucked into the engine intake. The engine blew up. Luckily, nobody was hurt. But that was interesting. There was another case in which right after the wedding, the bride and the groom jumped into what do you call those cars again? The limo. They jumped into the limo, and at that moment, the limo was hijacked with them in the, in the back seat. In Ireland, this was an older couple, they were celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary, and the theme was American gangsters. And as they're starting the whole ceremony, renewing the vows, suddenly a SWAT team came in and raided the pub. Because there was a report that people were carrying guns on the street into the pub, which they were toy guns, but that didn't go over very well. You know, there are things that constantly are happening at weddings, things that just don't work out. And here again, for our Lord, God Almighty, our King, for the wedding banquet for His Son, something doesn't work. Now, there's something quite profound in the text, that the second invitation is for anybody and everybody. Anybody and everybody. And whenever you look at God's Word, you should always look for what? Wait a minute here. Something's not quite right. And I asked our catechumen just a few days ago about this, and she picked it up right away. She goes, wait a minute here. If the servants are angels, why are they bringing the bad to God? Both the good and the bad, right? Isn't that what your text says? Both the good and the bad. Why are the angels bringing the bad to heaven? Not the good. The good, yes. But along with the good, the bad. There's a conjunction. The bad and the good. The good and the bad. Everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. It's not the righteous, it's not the perfect, it's not the holy, it's not the ones that do everything just right. Everyone is invited. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Then we get to the end, and it says that the king came into the banquet to look at his guests. Now, let's stop for a minute here, because this is critically important. Why do you throw a wedding banquet in the first place? And again, I'm speaking as a father with three daughters. Why do you do that? Mike, this is something coming up for you and Roxanne. Why do you do that? Huh? Can't you just elope? You know, the father always says. You know, it is to what? It is to celebrate the people we love. It is literally to highlight, what is the king doing here? This is my son. Wow, I want to give my son the best that I can. I want to show him off. I want to show his bride off. I love him so much, I want everybody else to enjoy him as much as I enjoy him. Why do we have a feast? Because I remember when my first daughter was married, in spite of all the problems and all the issues that were happening, I remember sitting at the table that we were assigned to, which was pretty close to their table, and his parents were on the opposite side in the same position. And I remember sitting there and looking at them and then looking at my wife. And both of us, the parents, were so proud. So very proud of our daughter. And they were so proud of their son. And they wanted everyone there to have that same sense of pride and joy that we had. And that's why there's a feast. Look at my son. Look at my daughter. Isn't she beautiful? Isn't she wonderful? Isn't he great? Aren't they awesome together? We want to share our joy. And so what does the king do? The king wants to share his joy. Now, as he comes into the room with his guests, he's looking around at them. Why? Because he wants to make sure they are what? They are enjoying themselves. And they're in celebration. And that means they're grateful to be there. If they enjoy being there, they're grateful for being there. Could you imagine, even at the reception of your son or daughter, and you go to a table, and they're going, you know, they're ugly people, they're horrible people, lousy family. How are you going to feel about it? Why are you here, right? Hey, there's the door. Get out. Right? You know, the whole idea of that attitude of joy and celebration. If you're not in celebration and joy, what are you doing here? So this is why the king is going in to make sure. Now, the little part that's confusing here is where we are historically at loss here, because the king goes, how did you get in without a wedding garment? All of a sudden, from our point of view, especially as Americans, it begins to sound a little bit like works righteousness, right? That we have to take care of ourselves. That's a major issue for us. Because in America, who is responsible for our dress when we go to a wedding? We are. Very rarely will the couple, you know, pay for the tux and the dresses of the wedding party, let alone the guests. Forget that, right? And so you have to take care of your own. And I remember my son, one time when he was invited to a wedding, he was complaining. I don't have the money. I don't want to go. You know, I have to run a tux. Why are they Kentucky Fried Chicken under a tree in the park? Sounds good to me. See, that's where we have a problem with the text. In ancient China and in Japan, in the East, Far East, as well as the Middle East, This is the king's son. Does he want the best for his son? So guess who supplies the wedding garment? Japanese do this beautifully. If you go to a wedding or a special event with the emperor, guess what happens? You walk in days before, sometimes weeks before the event. And the moment you walk in, they take off all your clothes. And they bathe you. The servants bathe you and groom you. And then they dress you in the silk clothes that the emperor is providing. Because you have to be worthy of being in their presence. And you need to meet their standard. Now, they're not going to take any chances that maybe you don't know or you're not capable of it, but they will provide everything you need to be on their level. Not in authority, but in wealth and prestige. Because what are you doing? Are you giving honor to yourself or honor to them? You're giving honor to them. Now, can you imagine, think about baptism here, could you imagine walking into Emperor's Palace in Japan 1,000 years ago, 800 years ago, and you walk in and you're stripped naked, and his servants bathe you. His servants comb your hair and dresses you. They anoint you with oil, and they put on his clothes on you. How much of you is left? How much of you is left? How can you stand before the emperor and go, well, this is who I am? Right? Nothing. Absolutely nothing is left. You're totally dependent on the grace and the gifts of the emperor. And that's exactly what happened in the Middle East. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years, that's exactly how it was done. Matter of fact, if you came to the emperor in Rome during the time of Jesus, the exact same thing would happen. If you went to a senator's house in Rome for a dinner, the exact same thing would happen, because that person wants you to know, I'm the one that's powerful. I'm the one that makes all this possible. Ultimately, you are nothing if you're not my guest. Very, very important here. So the king is making sure that everybody knows he's the king. And what is all this about? This is about the king's son. So when he goes to the man, how did you get in here? That's a very serious question. How did he get in there? How could he bypass all this? And the answer is one of two things. He either snuck in the back door through the kitchen entrance, if you will, which is in itself an insult to the king, is it not? Right. Or two, he refused the gifts of the king. Either way, he refused the authority of the king, doesn't he? So what is he doing? He's standing in front of the king. King goes, why are you not in your wedding garment that I provided? And his response is, because I don't want to be under your authority. When I come as myself. I'm a self-made man. What you see is what you get. It's all me. And what is the king's response? Thrown, bound, and thrown into outer darkness, where is the gnashing of teeth. What is that? That's hell. So it's very simple. The king, God the Father, has invited each and every one of us, both those who are trying to be good and those of us who failed. And guess what? That's all of us. We're both saints and sinners, right? Sometimes we try really hard to be good and we get close. Never perfect. Again, you can ask my wife. She'll be glad to tell you that. Or sometimes we just get bad. Directly or indirectly, as a response or with forethought, we sin. And so we are both the good and the bad that are brought into the king's palace to celebrate the wedding feast of his son, Jesus Christ. And what does he do through baptism? Do you not know that those of you who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? And what does Paul say? We are to take off ourselves and to put on Christ. Yes? Philippians, what does it say? It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We take on Christ. We put on the full armor of faith in Christ Jesus, right? We wear the beauty and the righteousness and the glory. That robe, which is literally the blood of Christ himself, that's placed upon us. And then we have the joy of being raised up in such dignity in the palace of the king in the heavens. And he comes to enjoy our joy of being in the presence of his son. And there's only one thing that we need to do. To be worthy of being there. And how are we worthy of being there? Of taking off all that belongs to us. Removing our sin. Rejecting our sin. Taking away all of our own righteousness, which is what before the Lord? Nothing but filthy rags. Just putting everything away and standing there literally naked, physically and spiritually, emotionally and intellectually before the Lord and saying, Lord, dress me. Cover me in your grace. Cover me in your love. Cover me in your power. Cover me in your righteousness. All the beauty and power of God is bestowed on each and every one of us. For what purpose? To give glory and praise to Jesus Christ, to the Father, Son. This is a powerful and beautiful gospel. And the only thing that we can do wrong, the only thing we can do wrong in God's kingdom is simply say, no, thank you. I want to stand on my own. I don't need your gifts. I don't need your grace. I don't need your love. I'm good enough all by myself. And how does that work? It doesn't work at all. So what is the relationship between the man who refused to wear the garment and those first called who rejected, who refused to come? And the answer is one simple word. Can you guess what it is? Pride.
Pride.
Pride. I don't want to humble myself and be dependent on God. I don't want to be dependent on God. Isn't it interesting how we as Americans, we in the Western culture, and what we see in our text today, how far and how ridiculous we have become. What is the greatest American value today? And perhaps the greatest American value from the beginning of America, the greatest Western value from the time of Plato and Socrates, greatest Roman value. Are you ready? We all know the answer. Independence. Me, myself, and I. We're all John Waynes. We can do it. We can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. I don't need anybody. I can do it myself. Do you know how many men in this country die because they won't go to see a doctor? I'm fine, thank you very much. That fierce independence. And do you realize how absurd that is? Listen what Jesus says. I am in you, you are in me. We're one. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. The Father and I are one. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a Trinity, one God manifested in three persons, right? But one God. What does all that say? Relationship, right? What is the meaning of being a human being? What does it mean to be an image of God? What does it all mean? It means relationship. Why does God call us and bless us in marriage? Why does He have us have families? So that we can enter into relationship. Why does He have us have churches? So that we can have relationships, not stand as individuals. I'm going to pick on you, Linda. Love you dearly. Are you ready?
Sure.
When you first came into this world, did you come in alone? Your first 8 months, were you alone?
No.
First 9 months, were you alone?
No.
No. You were with your mother, weren't you? Mm-hmm. Were you dependent on your mother?
Absolutely.
Did you hear the response? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, what is abortion? Abortion is separation from your mother before you're born. Right? What is sin? Sin is death. Right? The wages of sin is death. What is death? Separation from God. So that means that sin is an abortion that removes you from God and puts you to death. If you're not in a relationship, you're dead. This man in our text today, what is he doing? I will stand by myself apart from the kingdom of God, apart from the king and his son. And what is the ultimate result? Then you're not in the kingdom, buddy. Out. Pride, the sin that made the angels fall, pride that constantly gets in our way. How many of us who are married here find that the only time that we're in conflict is pride? When our pride gets in the way. When we're serving each other and helping each other, we get along quite well. But the moment we start having our pride, we start getting our feelings hurt, and then the arguments start. Pride. The only way we can put on the garment of Jesus Christ, the only way we can be saved, the only way that Christ can give to us His life, His blood, His righteousness, is to put aside our pride, which is our sinfulness. Just put it aside and open our hearts. Remember the publican? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Remember the tax collector was in the back? Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, He left justified. We all need Jesus. We all need God. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more and more I long for the fullness and completeness of the kingdom of God, where there is no pain and there is no sighing. There are no tears and there is no death. And we finally celebrate, enjoy that time with our Lord. Man and a woman were sitting in a park watching the ducks. They were doing that because they're a young couple in love, not yet married. And he turned to her and he goes, "Dear, how do you see our wedding coming up?" And she goes, "I have a dream. I have a dream. My dream is that our wedding will be perfect," as every bride before the wedding. Our wedding will be perfect. Everybody will be dressed wonderfully. Everyone will be happy. Everyone will be content. The church will be full. Everybody will be at the reception. Everybody will be enjoying themselves. Nobody will get drunk. Everybody will dance. Everybody will be joyful. The music will be wonderful. And the ceremony just excellent. And everything will be perfect. This is my dream. And I've had this dream ever since I have been 7 years old. And she says to him, "And what is your dream?" And he turned to her and put his arm around her shoulder and said, "Dear, my dream is simple. I don't care what happens at the ceremony, and I don't care how the ceremony goes. But any ceremony that makes you my bride, that I can spend the rest of my life with you, that's all I want, to spend the rest of my life with you. And when you're my bride, everything for me is perfect." Isn't that what God is saying to us today in Jesus Christ? It's not how well we do this or that. It's His dream for us is to be in heaven with His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, for all eternity. Amen.